Our passage to consider this morning is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 35 to 38 from the NIV, headed here, "The Workers Are Few." I think it's an interesting passage because it shows the Lord Jesus himself on mission. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And my text will come as no surprise to anybody. It's verse 37. "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." But it's great not to have to speak through an interrupter. An interpreter. We were in Romania for 10 days just a little while ago, and then we were in India for almost a month before that. So it's great just to speak. If I keep stopping, it's because I forget that there's not an interpreter here, okay? So if there's a pause, don't get worried. I'm suddenly switching into an earlier mode. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The context of this is pretty obvious. Jesus had been going through a period of ministry, preaching, teaching, and healing. And then he stops and he turns, as it were, from the crowds to the disciples, because everywhere Jesus went, the crowds went and the disciples went. And these words are addressed to the disciples with the crowd all milling around. They're a great visual aid around. And he says to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Now, when he says harvest, he's not talking about agriculture. Harvest means an ingathering, doesn't it? But in the New Testament, it's really a biblical metaphor for an ingathering of people rather than an ingathering of crops and whatever. But I'm amazed he describes the people as a harvest. Actually, I'm very encouraged. He looks at them and he says, "It's harvest time. Here is a harvest." And, of course, harvest is the end of a process, isn't it? Lasting, I don't know, months, I guess, starting from preparing the ground, sowing the seed, cultivation, irrigation, and fertilization, and every other action, until finally you get to the final stage, step, where you've got the harvest. And I guess we're moving towards that time right now. Harvest. And a harvest, what do you need to gather a harvest in? Well, the good news is you don't need to form any more committees. You don't need a harvest committee. You don't need to go and buy books, how to gather a harvest. You just need the right implement, scythe or machete, depends where you are. And you just gather, or a machinery, and you just gather it. It's ready. It's ripe. It's gathering in. So he looked at the people and he said, "It's harvest time." And I just want to come and encourage you this morning that we are seeing some amazing harvests around the world in places where there's never been a harvest before. I think of countries like Mongolia, for instance. Mongolia, sandwiched between Russia and China. In 1989, which is 26 years ago, do you know how many Mongolian believers were in the whole world? You only need one hand to show you. Four. 26 years ago, we only knew of four Mongolian believers. How many today? Well, at least 40,000. If you visit our ships, ship singular, we have had a number of ships in Owen. We've got one now called the Logos Hope, and my wife and I will be there in the Philippines actually this time next month. If you visit our ship at any time, you will find Mongolians on board. But please don't make the mistake of asking them their name, because you'll find it takes about 5 minutes for them to answer, The first guy I asked, I'd never met a Mongolian before, so this was some years ago, and he was on the ship. I said, wow, you're from Mongolia. I said, this is incredible. I'd never met a Mongolian. I said, what's your name? So he went, hello, but you need a husband, bat. I said, that last bit, bat, can I call you that? He said, sure. I said, oh, thank you. I said, now, this is amazing. I said, your country only is really, there were no Christians basically before 1989. I said, and here you are on the ship serving as a missionary when the country is so new to the gospel. I said, it's phenomenal. I said, so how many others do you know have come from Mongolia to serve in missions? And he'd obviously never been asked that question, so he scratched his head. He said, well, I'm from the main church, the biggest church in Ulaanbaatar, the capital, and I'm the only one sent out from that church. He said, I think I'm the first Mongolian missionary. I said, you're the first Mongolian missionary? I wanted to fall down and kiss his feet. I thought, here's a country that is so new to the gospel, already fulfilling the obligation and the privilege of sending people out into missions. And you go to Mongolia now and you've got a whole choice of churches you can go to. And of course, Mongolia, not so well known today, the Mongolian Empire was one of the great empires of the world, wasn't it? The Chinese built that wall around China to keep out the Mongolians, because the great horse-riding Mongolians would come and invade. And you know, still today, if you're walking out somewhere with a Mongolian, they see a horse, sort of a change takes place in their expression. They almost start salivating, you know? A horse. You cannot keep... I've noticed when we've walked out with some of them from the ship, they see a horse, man, there's a connection there. And of course, it was the great Mongolian hordes. Was it Genghis Khan or somebody who went to attack the Chinese and... So it's wonderful what God's doing in Mongolia. But there's also some very surprising harvests. Anybody here heard about what's going on in Algeria? Unbelievable. Now, Algeria, that's North Africa. That's Muslim North Africa. You've got Tunisia, Morocco, all these countries that are in the news. Egypt, a bit further to the south. And you've got Algeria. Do you know what's happening in Algeria? It is so exciting. I think I'm not exaggerating to say that we are seeing revival in Algeria. Our leader is called Yusuf, and he's a converted Muslim. He got converted because he went to Sweden to study, and there he became a Christian. He now leads our work. I said to Yusuf, I said, how many believers have we got now in Algeria? He said, well, he said, I would say probably 100,000. 100,000? Where does anybody ever hear about that? In Algeria. In fact, the response has been so significant that the Algerian government have done something I've never heard of before. They've given legal status to the Christian church. 100,000. I've had the privilege of going there twice and teaching in a little sort of unofficial Bible school. And I wish you could have come with me just to hear their testimonies, just to hear their stories. All of them, it seems, the first step in their journey to Christ was either a healing or a dream or a vision. That didn't lead them to Christ per se, but it made them curious. It made them troubled in some cases. And it opened their minds to then receive either a piece of literature or to meet another Christian. 100,000 in Algeria. And you know what's happening now, don't you? They have got an increasing burden, not just Algeria, but for neighbouring countries where there's been no such response. Tunisia, the church is still very small and sadly often very divided. They now want to move out from Algeria. So we're seeing a mission force coming out from Algeria. Isn't that wonderful? From Muslim North Africa. The harvest is plentiful. And of course, when you say things like that, you can't escape what God is doing in China. I mean, how many Christians in China? It depends which report you read, doesn't it? Lowest end would be 40 million, upper end 100 million plus. And I tell you this, the next great wave of missions will come from China. And I think it will eclipse anything we've seen since Christ walked on this planet. Currently, the number one missionary sending nation is the United States of America. They're the number one missionary sending nation. And I praise God for the United States of America almost every day. Our founder, George Verwer, United States of America, founder of Youth with a Mission that's three times bigger than Operation Mobilization. Cunningham, wasn't it? Lauren Cunningham, United States of America. Founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, probably one of the biggest mission organizations in the 20th century. It was William Cameron Townsend, United States of America. So it's America that's had a massive, massive, and continues to have a massive impact on world missions. But what we're going to see, I think, coming from China, as I say, is going to even eclipse that. It is a day of harvest. But there's just one part of the world where the church is not growing. There's only one continent where overall the number of Christians is on decline. And we're in that continent this morning. It's only in Europe where overall the church is not growing. It's holding its own just about. In some places, in other places, it's not. So Europe has become the new mission field. This part of the world that originally sent so many missionaries. I mean, it was from, in the 19th century particularly, it was from the UK, wasn't it? You know, people like Livingstone and C.T. Studd, who started WEC, and Hudson Taylor with the China Inland Mission. Now, this is the new mission field. Who was it? Charles Colson, I think, before he passed away, described Europe as going into a new dark ages. Massive challenge here. I tell you, it's much easier to be a Christian missionary in the Philippines than it is here. Or in an African village. In some ways, it's much easier than it is here to engage people in the gospel. My wife and I, Malu, we will be in London with the Open Air Mission just a couple of weeks' time. It's great. We always spend 1 week in London every year with the Open Air Mission. So we're preaching on the streets. We'll be preaching in Leicester Square, Covent Garden. It's wonderful you can still do that, by the way. Piccadilly Circus, if there's room, it's usually a bit crowded. Trafalgar Square, we'll be there preaching. It's part of the open air mission. But I know now where the biggest responses are going to come from. They're going to come from Pakistanis who are listening. They're going to come from the Chinese, like a guy called Simon I met from China. Never heard of Jesus there in the middle of London. Never heard of Jesus, you know. And yet responding in the open air, Nigerians as well. But the tough nuts to crack are the white British. And the main thing that was said to me last year, I'll never forget it, the number one thing that was said to me at least three times was this: I don't believe in God because of science and evolution. That was overwhelmingly the response we got when we tried to engage British people, younger British people, I guess, in talking about the gospel. So although I'm here representing international missions and that's on my heart, it's not a case of is it here or is it there. It's both. It's Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. So I'm as committed to serving here, in a sense, as also serving with OM around the world. The harvest, said Jesus, is plentiful. It's a huge harvest. There's no problem with the harvest. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, the difficulty is that these people that you're going to reach. Not here, he didn't. He didn't find any problem with those that we have to reach, but there is a problem, or maybe I should say an opportunity in this verse, isn't there? The problem is not out there. Out there, it's harvest. Perhaps in some very unsurprising places, it's harvest. The problem is that the workers are few. And you know, I've got to be honest, I get ground down by everywhere I go. Everywhere I go, people saying to me, Gareth, do you know anybody who can help us? Everywhere. I know it's going to come. In Romania, you know, can anybody help us? We've got great opportunities on the team here. In Chile, where we were just a year ago, you don't have to be able to speak Spanish. Come and help the Chilean team there. There's just great opportunities down there in Santiago and other places. It's workers, that we don't have enough workers. Even our ship, you know, you would have thought people would be queuing up to join the ship. Here you have a 430 berth ocean going passenger liner. You've got 60 nationalities on board. Can you imagine that? 60. And then it's sailing internationally. So you're living in an international community and you're sailing internationally. We still struggle. We still struggle to get enough people on board that ship. And I would say to anybody here who has been thinking about mission, not just now, but even before I came, it's been going around your mind. You're thinking, maybe you're a student or you have a gap year or you have some time. You're thinking, what shall I do? I can honestly say from personal experience, there's few things better that you can do than join our ship. Because you're living in an international community, you're traveling internationally. It's great. You might say, well, you know, it sounds rather exciting. I'm not sure my motivation is completely pure. Neither was mine. Neither is anybody's. I challenge you to find one person with 100% pure motivation when it comes to doing mission work and sharing the gospel. It's always mixed. God can handle that. It's no problem. It is an adventure. It's very wonderful. It's also very difficult at times. But there is a huge harvest. And the problem is we don't have enough workers. And I'm not just talking about OM, I'm talking about everywhere, anything. But probably in this church, you haven't got enough workers. Some of the departments really could do with some more help. You can't, in one sense, don't misunderstand me now, but you can't, in one sense, be a Christian and be unemployed. I mean, there's so much to do. There's so much opportunity all around. And in a sense, for some, it means crossing the oceans. For others, it just means crossing the road. It's where the needs are. That's where the opportunities are. But the workers are few. So what does that word workers mean? It's not very specific, is it? What's a worker? I don't know. I suppose it's somebody who's prepared to do what needs to be done. That's it. It's not about intelligence or whether you've been to Bible school or whether you've got this qualification. I mean, my qualifications are abysmal for what I do. I mean, I went into teaching before it was a graduate profession. I got one A-level. Latin. What use is that? Actually, it's been very useful with New Testament Greek, but I didn't realise that at the time. But one A-level, you know? I couldn't do anything. I've got no degree. Remember speaking in this huge Korean church. You know, they're massive in South Korea. And there were two big screens either side of me. So I couldn't see the other side of the church. There were just little dots on the horizon. But they could see everything I did. Scratch my nose. 5,000 people saw it, you know. And so I was speaking there. And then they said, would you give the benediction? I said, sure. So I gave the benediction, all translated into Korean. And afterwards, someone said, well, when were you ordained? I said, pardon? When were you ordained? You've not been ordained? And you gave the benediction in this big Presbyterian church in South Korea? I said, yes. I thought, wow, this is incredible, isn't it? To be amongst people in some ways who are far better qualified. And yet it's all about being available. I'm just a little primary school teacher from Southeast London. I'm nobody special. But I just knew God had a whole world out there and somehow he could take me in a small way and make a difference. It's about availability. It's not about ability. It's primarily about availability. And so when you come on OM, you might have no experience whatsoever. Doesn't matter. We can give you the training. You just need to be available. Of course, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, you know, this is for the young people, for the spiritual adolescents. Well, I tell you, one of the most fast-growing areas of our work, and I alluded to it this morning, is in, you know, what I would call the grey-haired, maybe no-haired brigade, you know? It's those who take early retirement, or maybe you don't even take early retirement, and you've got your health and strength, you're financially stable, you're probably far more mature than a lot of us were when we started out in missions, and what a blessing! You know, the other end of your life, you're serving God in a way you never expected. There are opportunities in OM, and not just OM, speak the same for WEC and SIM and others, for people who are available. It's all about availability. Harvest is plentiful. Problem is the workers are few. So what to do about it? Well, Jesus tells us. Next verse, next word. He didn't say, go, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Whoa, let's go, let's get on an airplane to Saudi Arabia and go there tomorrow or whatever. No, the next thing to do is pray. In fact, if you go without praying, you'll get in a mess and you'll probably mess up other people as well. And I've found this, those who do the more praying before they go seem to do better when they go. They seem to fit in better. They seem to be more willing to do whatever needs to be done. And that's my testimony. I mean, you know, a school teacher, I went to this prayer meeting and I started praying. In fact, I prayed the verse 38, the next verse. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. So I started praying. I said, Lord, you know, give me a face. Give me a name, one of the young people. Who is it, Lord? Just show me which one it is. Just show me, and I'll pray for them, Lord, faithfully. Who is it, Lord? And the answer came back, it's you. But me? It says, ask the Lord to send out workers. And I became the answer to my own prayer. So maybe I shouldn't, you know, this prayer is a little bit dangerous, isn't it? You start praying it with others in mind and you become the answer yourself. But it's wonderful. We've only got one life. I'm sure you realize that. We're not in India today, so you'll understand we've only got one life. And we don't have a second bite of the cherry. This isn't a dress rehearsal. This is the real thing. And I remember the day where I realized I was more than halfway through my life. Suddenly realized, hey, there's more time behind me than ahead of me. And that's increasing every day, isn't it? There's more time behind you and less ahead of you. I thought, I don't want to waste it. I don't want to go up there with a few little wispy straws to Jesus. I want sheaves. Harvest is plentiful. Opportunities, I say, are just everywhere. Unbelievable opportunities. And with modern travel, you know, we can go. You can go from any one point on the world to any other point, I think, within about 24 hours, or not much more than 24 hours. And God can make you a blessing in ways you never expected. So pray. Pray. For me, I started praying. I thought, well, you know, I'll have, you know, one more year of teaching. And it turned into 7 more years. 7 years of prayer. A little bit frustrating at times for all sorts of reasons. But then finally, it was right. And that 7 years was definitely not wasted. That was all part of the preparation. And finally going and serving God. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So what's your response? And it's not just about going. Going is part of missions. But all these people that we saw on the screen, they all have to have support, financial support. They need people to pray for them. I mean, my wife and I couldn't do what we do if our local church didn't support us. In OM, you have to have a level of financial support. And if you don't get that level of financial support, then people will say, well, are you sure this is God's will for you to be doing this? Because the financial support isn't there. So you need to give. And if the more you send, you know, obviously the more you need to give. And you need to communicate as well. Thank God for email, you know, where we can communicate with each other on Facebook all over the world. So it's not, how can I put it, it's not them and us. It's not the missionaries there and us here. There's not that divide. It's as our brother Joel was sort of saying, it's the whole church with the whole gospel to the whole world. We've all got a part to play. But I'd say this, if you're not called to go, it's because you're called to stay. But if you're not called to stay, then there's really only one other option, isn't it? You're called to go. So make yourself available. You might say, well, you know, I made a bit of a mess of my life at times. So have I. You know I might be half a metre above all of you standing here, but actually, you know, I'm no different from anybody else. Just a school teacher from Dartford, primary school. I only ever taught in one school. The school was in the road where I lived. Do you know what my travelling time to work was? 34 seconds. Beat that. Probably somebody can, but, you know. I worked out, I went up and down that road 6,000 times. Just crossing the road. But actually, that was my mission field, the school. So I got in touch with, Keith Ward and started speaking at his sixth form college spring retreats, whatever it was. And people there, you know, made themselves available. I remember there was a girl called Louise, I think her name was. She used to come and sing. And that's Lou Fellingham today. Just young, being able to sing, and then suddenly how God took her life. Just being available even when you're young. Who knows what? The potential here is great. But are you available? That's the bottom line. If you want to know more, then one of the things I brought along is our OM magazine called Go For It. You open this, you can read all the different opportunities for service there are inside. Would you like to go to Montenegro? Mercy Ministry there. Ireland. Wow. What else is there? Panama. Mission Extreme. Latin America. Japan. Wow, what a needy place Japan is. Church so small. Most depressing thing I ever did was give out tracts on a bridge in Japan. You know, we were giving tracts, and every Japanese bowed politely and walked away. Nobody, not one single person took a leaflet we were trying to give them. We'd realized that tract distribution is not the way to reach the Japanese. First thing you have to do is to learn the language, and that'll take you a good few years. But the bottom line is just being available for serving the Lord. So if you want to know more, come and talk to us. Please take one of these magazines and... you know, maybe somebody here for a long time has known that God wants to make them a blessing beyond this culture. Hallelujah, that's great. More people going out. So the light from Christchurch Hayward's Heath is shining in different places all around the world. So we've got a mission responsibility that we can fulfill right from here. So God bless you all, and maybe see some of you on the mission field.